It's showtime.
Bob Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution. Bob Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. Here we go. We are off and running after my one-day absence as Agnes and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary by getting out and about and gallivanting and whatnot. So thanks, y'all, for giving us the night off. It is much appreciated. Oh, hi. I'm Bob Kincaid. That's why I was out with Agnes, because, you know, I'm Bob Kincaid. I don't have to explain that, do I? No. So it is Wednesday, midweek, downhill to Friday, hump day. Wednesday, the second day of May, 2018. HeadOn.live is where we live. And someday, hopefully, maybe HeadOnRadioNetwork.com will come back to life. But for the time being, you can do everything you need to do over at HeadOn.live. You can get the stream. And you can, you can pick yourself out a screen name and a password and jump into the chat room. Folks are doing that even as I speak. If you pick out a screen name and a password and jump in, well, you'll be met by the likes of Anatole and Silent R. Lamar and Richard and Squeaky and VT Blom. And, of course, longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator Sparky, who, being a Spacing Guild master, is getting around a little better now and has folded space to become both Sparky and Man Cave. He's just showing off, y'all. And midweek pinch hit utility chat room moderator and all-around great guy, Steve from Georgia Stan. Hail, hail, the gang's all here. Well, not the entire gang, but several. It's not a gang. Probably better be careful about using words like that. But anyway, I'm back. We're beginning a new month of listener-supported, independent, progressive broadcasting. And I should announce, first and foremost, the thank yous that go out at the beginning of the month. Absolutely. Thank you very kindly to our buddy Paul in Arizona. Thank you, Paul, for being one of the partial sponsors of this program. Thank you to Clarence in North Philly. Thank you to Clarence in North Philly for being a subscriber. Thank you to Elizabeth in New York for being a partial sponsor of the program. And thank you to Albert in North Carolina for being a partial sponsor of the program, as well as thanks going out To Vernon in San Diego. Thank you, Vernon. Thanks to Lauren, our correspondent from the far frozen wastes of distant Alberta. Stan? Do we put a Stan there, Lauren? I'm not sure. Thank you, Lauren. Thanks very kindly to Terry up in Amherst, where only the H is silent. Thank you, Terry. Thank you to Peter in Texas. Thank you very kindly, Peter, for helping us keep all of this going, keeping it all on the air. Thank you to Brock. Thank you, Brock. Thanks very kindly to Joseph in Washington State. Thank you. And thanks to Bob in North Carolina. Thank you. Thanks to Kay in California. And thanks very kindly to our buddy Smitty in Florida. Thank you all so very, very much. You're a big part of why this program remains on the air. And thank you for the happy anniversary wishes, Thomas, over at FYINation.com. Thank you very much indeed. So, you know, this would be a good time for anybody who might be new to the program to remind folks that we have no ads here for steel buildings or, vitamins or nutritional supplements or anything like that. This is non-commercial, progressive, independent broadcasting, and it requires your help to stay on the air. And a general reminder, the best way I know how to explain it is to say that if you like these names that I have just read off here, and some for slightly more, but if you subscribe at $10 a month, you are giving up every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday a little more than half, or less than half of a McDonald's hamburger with no cheese. So you could even look at it as maybe something that's good for you, because ain't nobody needs to eat that. But that's, and so you can subscribe over at either headon.live, you can click on PayPal and become a monthly subscriber, or you can click on Patreon, the Patreon link, and become a monthly subscriber. And especially the folks who already contribute, would greatly appreciate it if you would. yes, I understand. A secret message coming in from Clarity. Ush, hey, on the Angay. We're conversational. Not even Oshalists say. Exactly. Yeah, right. So, by the way, this being the first broadcast of the month of May, since Agnes and I did take yesterday off, we have Shirley's Memorial Challenge on the table this evening. That means that this evening, as is the case with the beginning of every month, in memory of our friend who was the originator of Shirley's Challenge up in Wisconsin, there's a $200 challenge on the table. If we can raise the evening's $200 to keep the program on the air, then Shirley's Challenge will double it, and so we will be it will be all set if we can find 10 at 20, 20 at 10, 1 at 200, 2 at 100, 4 at 50. And if that was to happen in the next few minutes, then I wouldn't have to talk about this anymore. Yay! And it would make the program ever so much more fun. So, again, you could use the PayPal interface over at headon.live. If you need to use the United States Postal Service, the mailing address is at headon.live, too. But shoot me a note and let me know so that I can include it in the Shirley's Challenge amount and so that I can tell Boss Man Wayne to be on the lookout. Okie doke. Thank you. I wanted to share something with you. I had a neat little email yesterday I got an internet. It's not a series of tubes. It came in from our buddy Paul from Parts Unknown. Paul had reached out to me. I mean, why not start? It's prayer meeting Wednesday. We can start out with some food porn because we start prayer meeting Wednesdays with food porn anyway. But Paul from Parts Unknown reached out in a bit of a, I think it was Sunday when Paul wrote in and asked for the cheap and cheerful chili recipe, which I then provided. And Paul from Parts Unknown, who is the maker of the magnificent Paulmans some folks have gotten to try around Christmas time, for the last several years. Well, there was a chili competition at work, and Paul was entering it. And he said, I had the equivalent of John Goodman's "The Next Thing You Know, You're Getting Fired by a Guy Who Used to Sell Meat Through the Mail" moment. First of all, I'd like to thank you again for sending me your chili recipe. I have never been very good at making chili, and I rarely find chili that I enjoy. Mostly, it's just okay. And that's the way it is with a lot of chili. I mean, it's okay. I couldn't find all of your ingredients at my local grocery store, so I improvised a bit. I couldn't find cream of onion soup, so I used an additional can of cream of celery. That'll work. I also couldn't find chili spice-infused tomato sauce, so I bought tomato sauce and threw a half pack of chili spice packet and stirred. I used some fresh sliced mushrooms that I cut up a bit more and sauteed instead of using a can of chopped mushrooms, and I added a can of chopped green chilies. Both excellent choices. I want to let you know that it turned out beautifully. I wasn't so sure when I finished it last night. This came in yesterday. But after cooking all night in the crock pot and then cooking it for an hour with the lid off this morning, it was still a little soupy, but it thickened up with the lid off. When the chili was done, it looked great. Upon taste testing, it was the best chili I had ever had. It hit you with a slow, long, low spice burn of about 2 stars that persisted after eating it for about a minute. I was sure I was in the running for the competition at work and might even take first place. I named it Slow Burn Chili and submitted it to the contest today. For the contest, there were no judges, just lots of sample cups, and each person got one vote that was put on a big poster board. I showed up when the contest was about half over, and looking at the board, our chili was coming in second place. I try to be as partial. Notice it's our chili. Thank you. Thank you. I try to be as impartial as I can, so I was determined not to vote for our chili unless it was easily the best chili. I tasted all of the 7 entries in the contest, a light contest this year, says Paul. We usually have 12 to 16. The chili that was more popular than ours was, in my opinion, the worst chili. It tasted sweet, simple, and had no real complexity to it. I reluctantly voted for our chili, since I felt it was far and away the best. In the end, our chili won second place. After speaking to the winning chef, I found out something highly depressing. One minute you've made the best chili you've ever tasted and think you might win the contest. The next thing you know, you lose to someone that dumped 3 cans of stag chili in a crock pot and let it cook overnight. Oy. Thanks again for the recipe, Bob. I'm sure I will make it again. I hope you do, Paul. And that's Paul from Parts Unknown. That was just something was wrong in there. I don't mean with you. I don't mean with our chili, Paul. Somebody had an inside or something. That, wow. It reminds me of when Ferg, back when he was just a little guy, when he was a Cub Scout, he participated in the Bake Off. And I took it seriously. And he took it seriously. So there we were in the kitchen, and we made a cheesecake. And it wasn't just any cheesecake, it was a chocolate cashew cheesecake with a ground pecan crust instead of graham crackers. And it was magnificent. Wasn't the most beautiful cheesecake you'd ever seen, but it was mighty, mighty good. And he won the locals, and that meant that we got to go down to the Greenbrier. And so we made another cheesecake the very same way. And, you know, it wasn't like Dad made it and he just stood there. Part of the reason Ferg can cook now is that I made him go through the process. Made him pay attention to the steps. Made him read the recipe. And so, you know, you got to leave the cream cheese out to let it soften. And you want your sour cream at room temperature and all of it, right. And so I showed him how to, you know, do the springform pan. We ground up the pecans in the food processor and made a flour out of them. But he made the cheesecake twice. I bet if he thought about it right now, he could probably still do it. And then when all was said and done, we studded it on the top with chocolate-covered cashews. Oh, and there was a caramel drizzle as well. It was pretty awesome. But we got down to the Greenbrier and set our, what was obvious by then, humble, pathetic, hillbilly cheesecake down next to some things that if a 9-year-old did them, then I am Neptunus Rex, Lord of the Briny Deep. I mean, this was pro stuff. And I was disgusted. Ferg was brokenhearted because he felt like he had the awesomest cheesecake ever made. And it probably was pretty close to the awesomest cheesecake ever made by a 9-year-old in the history of the state of West Virginia. But I had the devil's own time explaining to him why it was that I made him make his cheesecake when all those other mommies and daddies just went out and paid somebody to do it. The functional equivalent of dumping 3 cans of stag chili in a crock pot and let it cook overnight. So I sympathize, Paul from Parts Unknown. God knows, I sympathize. But hey, you had the real deal. You had cheap and cheerful chili that was made from a bizarre combination of canned soups. I mean, you know, with the other stuff that you did to tinker with it and tweak it. Man, probably better not say tweak either. But yeah, I have no doubt it was delicious. And I'll bet you everybody, and I bet you no small number of people came up to you and said, "That's great, how'd you make it?" Because it's just natural that way. But congratulations on second place. And first place among chilies that were actually made by someone and not simply empty. I mean, there were cans involved with our chili too, but there was work as well. There was artistry, yes. So congratulations to Paul from Parts Unknown. And thanks very much for sharing the adventure. Onward to first place next year. And you know how you do that. You just find out which grocery store this person goes to, and you go and buy all the stag chili. At which point they'll cheat and use, like, Hormel or something like that. What do you mean, Marty? Is it live or is it Memorex? I already gave the date. Yeah, I'm finding out there's apparently a problem with the White Rose stream. It's running on low bit rate, but it is running. Randy told me the White Rose stream's down too. Thanks for letting me know. Not much I can do about it, but thank you, just the same. Note coming in from Elbert in Rhode Island. Bob, I visited a botanical garden the other day. One of the plants I saw was ramp. So now I know what it looks like. Kind of a broad green leaf. It looks a lot like an onion, a little bit of purple to it in the stem, the stalk. They don't look like much at all, but by God, they pack a wallop. They do indeed. James in Illinois, chili cook-off. The fix was in. Yes, it was. Somebody got through to the... I'd say there was a little bribery going on myself. But yeah. Like, you know, vote for my chili and I'll get you something decent to eat later. Something like that. Oh, okay. Marty says, I missed the beginning of it. Well, see, that's what happens when you're tardy, Marty. But yes, it's the second day of May 2018, and this program is live. Okay, so that's stuff on the front end, but being as how it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and being as how I was out at the smoker anyway, the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen told me to just go ahead and do up a few extra butts. And so we had barbecue and hot slaw, even though Agnes and I had it for anniversary dinner. We had barbecue and hot slaw in the fellowship hall, and the deacons enjoyed it immensely, as did everyone. Barbecue, hot slaw, the hamburger buns were squished and toasted like they gotta be. Mm-hmm. When you got that slaw, you don't need a lot of sauce. No, sir, you don't. And you know, there were chips and little you know, and homemade French onion dip to go with the chips and everything. And it was the perfect first prayer meeting of really honest-to-goodness full-on spring there at the cathedral. We got up into the 80s today, and it was lovely, I gotta tell you. And there was, in fact, one of the cool and refreshing, that four-layer pie that you make with pudding and sweetened cream cheese, and that's what we always called it, was four layer, but it was done up with lemon today, and oh mercy, the deacons got all over that. There wasn't even a scrap of that that wonderful baked crust, nothing left. By the way, Brother Usher Steve points out Marty was late. Okay, he has to clean the toilets outside the vestibule. Sister Carol might have something to say about him being late. Don't get on the wrong side of Sister Carol. Do not do that. Marty, by way of excuse or explanation, this is the problem when one is working. Occasionally, work must intrude. Any of the queue and hot slaw left? I can send a UPS for a quick pickup. I'll tell you what, this is, I mean, we jokingly use the term restaurant quality. This was restaurant quality. And the bark on those butts was absolutely magnificent. And the smoke went bone deep. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Oh, let the speculation begin. Jeff in Hellhole, Indiana says, hey, Bob, I'd be willing to bet that Paul from Parts Unknowns, he said, I'd be willing to bet my last dollar that the first place winning chili was made by a self-sufficient Republican. Yeah, among other, because they cheat. So, well, yeah, but anyway, the deacons... finished off the dessert, didn't take long at all, and they made their way up the couple of flights of stairs and out into the parking lot, where they did stand there smoking with the sinners until such time as Sister Carol did come along with the cathedral's solar powered cattle prod, just a crackling away, ready to go. They got one look at that, and no, they weren't resting on their laurels because they knew there was work to do. They knew it's the beginning of the month. They got last Wednesday off. So in fact, they did. They put wings to heel and zoomed past Sister Carol through the vestibule, past that desiccating bowl of butter mints, and well, brethren and sistren, they're standing right down front even as we speak. And they're waiting with the heavy brass-bound burgundy velvet-lined collection plates in hand. They're waiting for me to give them the signal, and there's the signal. And they will begin moving about the congregation now. Just take the plate, press the PayPal button, and pass it. If you want to become a new subscriber, this would be an awesome time to do that. Take the plate, press the button, pass it along. Try not to hit your neighbor in the head with it. That's just how simple it is. And I will now call the Minister of Music up, brethren and sistren, to lead us in the offertory hymn. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, what's up, Ralston on the real raw and a brawl a brawl a suet. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sisters, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, the first of this month of May 2018. Brethren and sisters, I'm mightily aggrieved to tell you that the plates done passed and they done come back just chock full of nothing. Absolutely empty, brethren and sistren. Empty as, empty. Real empty. But nonetheless, the plates will keep on passing around the room. And just the same, since the plates have done gone on by, well, I'm calling on you right now, brethren and sistren, to get up off of your seats and onto your feet. Hell, glory. And come on down and screech and scrunch and wiggle and waggle and waddle. And be careful with the, because we don't want any more pews than are already in the pews. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, brethren and sistren, on your knees at the altar and lay your hands, hout glory, amen, on the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Ponerized Pontiff, Vicarious Vicar, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Mufti, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Oh, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, we can be proud today. We can be proud. I'm telling you, proud. Because, brethren and sister, we finally got us a Christian as the Secretary of State of these new 90 states of Merca, the greatest country in the history of the world on earth, now, today, in the universe, forever, under God. Yes, we've got us a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, gundamentalist, ammosexual. And he's going to go out there and restore respect for Merca in all the world. Brother Reverbo was communicating with me earlier today, pointing this out, because in his address, after getting swore at, well, he promised he'd restore vigor and vitality to our international relations. And it took us a while to figure that out. But what that means is that because for 8 years we had us a Kenyan Muslim usurper in the White House, that meant that America wasn't being as vigorous and vital as it should have ought to have been, because America can never be that vigorous and vital when the country is in the clutches of a Kenyan Muslim usurper. America wasn't getting loved as whitely as Mike Pompeo can do it. Oh, Mike was up there and he was giving all the glory to God for making him Secretary of State, and he didn't give none of the glory to them Republican senators what looked the other way at his hatred for gay people and his hatred for trans people and his hatred for Muslim people. He didn't thank the bigots in the Senate and the Democrat bigots who went along with him. He didn't even thank them a little bit. He just thanked God. Well, to God goes all the glory, I guess, when you're an anti-Muslim, anti-trans, anti-gay bigot, and you get to be Secretary of State. You thank God, not Joe Manchin, because, you know, Joe's still a Democrat, and they still want the hell rid of Joe Manchin, you understand. I mean, I got to wonder. I wonder if Mitch McConnell wants rid of Joe, too. Because Joe's one of the more reliable Republican votes that Mitch has in his caucus. I mean, Joe wasn't threatening to withhold his vote on Mike Pompeo, like Rand Paul, who's an actual done Republican, did. And until he got his little toe kissed, and got his little that thing on his head patted, no. You got to wonder about that, but we do. We got us a real live Christian in the Secretary of State's office, and that means that he can go to places like Saudi Arabia and Jordan and the Iraq, and he can tell them how to have a close personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because, you know, they're going to go to hell otherwise. Yeah. No doubt about it. Because it's plenty clear that people who ain't Christians just ain't as good a people as people what are Christians. Yeah. Don't take it from me. Just listen to helmet-headed proud son of Stanford, Brian Fisher of the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi, Stan. He'll clear it up for you right lickety-split.
Just want to finish up on our conversation about whether Wiccans, that is, worshipers of the devil, followers of witchcraft, whether they have First Amendment rights under our Constitution. And the answer is that they do not. The blunt, simple, direct, straightforward answer is that Wiccans do not have First Amendment rights, nor do Muslims, nor do Jews, nor do Native Americans, nor do Rastafarians, nor do any practitioners of any other religion other than Christianity. Because Joseph, and again, I'm just quoting Joseph's story, so this is not my idea. I didn't come up with this idea. This is Joseph's story, the eminent historian of the First Amendment and the Constitution. Look what the Founding Fathers were driving at here in the First Amendment. They weren't even considering Islam. They weren't even considering Judaism. They weren't even considering Native American religions. All they were dealing with, all they were considering, was Christianity. So whatever the First Amendment is about, whatever protections it extends in the federal Constitution, those were just for Christianity. So Christianity has First Amendment rights under the federal Constitution. No other religion does.
Yeah. I mean, it's right there. Just ask a Christian. Ain't no Jew got no First Amendment rights. No Muslim's got a First Amendment right. And the Wiccans sure as hell don't. And if the other religions don't have First Amendment rights, then it kind of goes without saying that those of us who don't believe in any of the, in any of the foolishness don't have any First Amendment rights. Them rights are all Christian rights for Christian people. Good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christians. Christ-centered Christians. Evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual Christians. I imagine if you got down and, well, you don't want to get down and dirty with helmet-haired, proud son of Stanford, Brian Fisher of the American Family Association, but if you was to get all down and dirty with him, he'd probably tell you that there's some people calls themselves Christians that ain't got no First Amendment rights neither, like your Catholics and your and your greasy Orthodox and your whiskey Episcopals. Basically, the only people's got First Amendment rights in America would be your Baptists and your snake-handling, tongue-speaking, floor-rolling, oil-anointing, serpent-handling type Christians, because that's who the framers of the Constitution were thinking about. You know, the real kind of Christians. Damn sure no Unitarians, and no, hell no, absolutely. They ain't got, so, you know, when we finally get the government that the Brian Fishers of the world want us to have, you may rest assured that you won't have to worry about any First Amendment rights bothering you anymore. And what he's trying to make clear is, well, if the government wants to come along and shut down your Islamic center or your mosque or your synagogue or your coven, the government can. The government can suppress all the religions it wants to, as long as they're not, you know, religions that Brian Fisher says deserve the protection of the First Amendment. You know, brothers and sisters, we carry on and clown around right smart on this program. But the fact of the matter is, clips like what you just heard from Brian Fisher make it abundantly clear what these groups want. Brian Fisher is no less a theocrat than if you appended the word Ayatollah in front of him. And of course, Ayatollah just, it's just another word in another language. I suspect it's Farsi. It is Farsi from an Arabic root word. The Arabic root word meaning ayatu Allah. My Arabic pronunciation is for shit, so you know, don't take me. But token of God apparently is the Arabic origin. And look, I mean, Brian Fisher absolutely. God talks to him all the time. He's a token of God. So reckon we could be. What I'm getting at here is that these freaks do not mean us any good. And I would hope in the years post November 2016, we have stopped saying things like that. Things like, oh, well, that'll never happen here. Because it can. And if it can, it likely will. Because you know what? There's a bunch of people out in America, probably measured by the millions, if not the tens of millions, who would hear Brian Fisher's words that you just heard and say, well, what's wrong with that? I'm a Christian. I got nothing to worry about. Of course I've got First Amendment rights. Now, he's talking about the Establishment Clause. What he thinks of the freedom of the press, you could pour into a thimble and not have enough to drown a piss ant. But in their dark hearts of hearts, evangelical fundamentalists all over this country would gladly say, yeah, you know, them Jews, they ain't going to heaven anyway. They're just making trouble, same as the Muslims. What we need is to have a nation where everybody has to be a Christian. You don't walk into fundamentalist churches on Sundays, so you don't hear them praying for that exact thing, but they do. Dear God, our Father, what art in heaven, and Jesus standing right there next to him. Father God and Jesus, we come to you humbly in supplicant prayer right here, right now. Oh, Jesus and Father God, we call on you for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that this whole country can be a Christian nation and we can all be saved and be waiting till we meet you in the clouds, Lord Father God and brother and son Jesus. Oh, God, make it so. Make it part of your will that we will be a Christian nation and there will be a spiritual awakening every Sunday in thousands of churches all over the United States. No, there is no truth to that rumor whatsoever, Larry. Larry asking, any truth to the rumor, Bob, that you were once known as the Ayatollah of Smoke Ebola? No, none whatsoever. I was the Ayatollah of Let's a Doobie Rolla. Don't get your Ayatollahs confused, Larry. Meanwhile, a note from Ron in Raleigh. Funny, says Ron. Didn't say anything about Mormons. They claim to be Christians, don't they? Yeah, but no good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christian that takes that claim seriously. Anybody who thinks that Satan is Jesus's big brother and that they all lived on a planet called Kolob, well, no. Not really. Sorry. And I don't care who you're talking to, the Baptist, the Church of Christ, not the good Church of Christ. This is the Campbellites, the Southern Church of Christ. Your Southern Presbyterians, whatnot. They ain't having none of that. They know that. No, Mormons, come on. Ron and Raleigh also says, going back to Mike Pompeo, don't forget, Mike Pompeo was number one in his class at West Point, whatever that has to do with anything. Well, the only thing it has to do with is to tell us how far the standards have fallen at West Point. Using all caps, so I know that I've really gotten under his skin, Scott and Punky out in San Diego said, do what? Bob, either got to get up earlier in order to have a sufficient quantity of coffee, or I need to skip prayer meeting Wednesdays altogether. I say this in reference to the remarks just now from Brian Fisher. Is it safe to conclude that he's a religious originalist? No, it's safe to conclude that he's crazier than a sprayed roach at a decon party. That's what it's safe to conclude. And by that, religious originalist, Scott says, by that I mean the theological equivalent of, say, Fat Tony Scalia. Yeah, well, what he is he's most certainly a dominionist and probably a Christian Reconstructionist. Now, the Christian Reconstructionists, you might recall, are the ones who want to set up a theocratic state with authoritarian, tyrannical rule, and they want to bring back stoning. And I don't mean in terms of cannabis legalization, no. If what Fisher is promoting, says Scott and Punky, or as he coyly put it, quoting, is how he wants the level of intolerance in the country to actually be, well, we're all screwed, Bob. Right early in the program for that, Scott, I got to tell you. On the other hand, what's the actual track record of the Supreme Court and other high federal courts in the past 20 years? Are they currently doing what Brian Fisher wants or just hoping to see that grand and glorious day? Well, consider how the court has ruled on issues of religious liberty. It can happen. It can really happen. And they know it can happen. They can almost feel, smell, touch, taste it happening. By the way, Scott offers a P.S. Jesus isn't standing by God the Father. He's seated at the right hand of God because, frankly, all that redeeming stuff gets a mite tiresome after a while, and it does. And you got to take a little load off and sit there at the right. And all the disciples, except for Judas, of course, are sitting there at Jesus' right hand, and they're all wearing crowns because he got very frustrated, Yeshua did one time, and explained to him, yeah, y'all get crowns, and pay attention. Wasn't the point of what I was talking about. Brother Usher Steve in New York says, I'm a gay Catholic. He's already conceiving the camp I'm destined for. Oh, yes. They got plans. None of this bullshit Barack Obama Jade Helm FEMA camp stuff. No. These evangelicals, they prefer to do it the old-fashioned way. You know how it's explained in the Bible. You know, put them to the sword! Yes, that's true. Asa, using the magnificent powers of memory, says, Bob was not an Ayatollah, but way back in the terrestrial radio days, he was Bob Al-Kincaida, if I recall correctly. Yes, I was! Absolutely. Meanwhile, this is a nice piece of thinking here. Jeff from Hell Hole, Indiana says, so by this asshat's own logic, the Second Amendment can only apply to muskets because the founding fathers were considering didn't include AK-47s, AR-15s, and other assault weapons, by his own words. Well, yeah, but that's different, you see, because God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit knew that there would be AK-47s and AR-15s, and so they grandfathered them. Well, not really grandfathered, more like great-great-great-grandchilded them in to the Second Amendment through the holy sacred powers of their holy sacred magic fortune-telling stuff. Yeah. Marty, meanwhile, says, wait till these new Christians discover the new theocracy will mean no football on Sunday. Well, they'll probably go to war over whether the real Sabbath is Saturday or Sunday. They got a lot of work to do. There's a lot to sort out. They're liable to diminish themselves by more than half. Putting each other to the sword over whether we're going to rapture naked or rapture with our clothes on. We've been down this road before. But that's a chilling clip. I mean, if you want to consider the issue from the perspective of American history, it is safe to say that maybe the framers were primarily concerned with Christianity when they were drafting the First Amendment, because it was the dominant religion. But you must also remember that present at the Constitutional Convention was an octogenarian by the name of Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin at that time was already an honorary member of the synagogue in Philadelphia, which was a big one for its time and place. It's not like the only people in the colonies were Christians. And of course, you always have to explain this to a fundy, but Thomas Jefferson wasn't a Christian. And John Adams wasn't even a Christian within the sense of what these people understand to be Christian. John Adams had some very, very hateful things to say about Christianity, whereas Thomas Jefferson just wrote his own version of the New Testament and took out all the magic and hoodoo, and then he set it aside and went back to raping Sally Hemings some more. Because, you know, that's true. She wasn't really capable of consent, being how he owned her. Under the subject line, not his brother. Oh, no, we're not going to have a theological debate this evening, are we, Ron? Lucifer the Morning Star was actually God's favorite archangel until he got uppity, and God sent him to work at a remote location. If he's related to Jesus at all, he's kind of a distant cousin. Yeah, but that's not the way the Mormons look at it. To the Mormons, they're brothers, Jesus and Satan / Lucifer, whatever you want to call it. They're brothers. And you know, there they were, just growing up, you know, playing on the little league team there, and you know, spring playing soccer and, you know, basketball in the winter there, and curling and whatnot, all, you know, all right there on Kolob. Yeah. Well, see, Let the bloodshed begin. Scott and Punky have a firmly held opinion. Subject line, we will not be rapturing naked, Bob. In some of the more recently analyzed fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is language to suggest that all the raptured believers shall be equipped with a heavenly merkin. Wait a minute. That's a cowbell for the use of merkin. I'm pleased to prophesy that this is probably the only radio program, either left, right, center, or of any variety, that has used the word merkin and not as in Merkin, like Merkins. No, Merkin as in the cover. Yeah, you're right. False covering for it. Right. Got it. Yes. Congratulations for making this program more unique than it already was, Scott and Punky. By the way, thanks to John for jumping in on Shirley's challenge early this evening. Thank you very kindly, John. We've now got only $190 to go. Wait, okay, $175 to go. Thank you to our buddy Reggie. Thank you, Reggie. That means we've got it. Yeah, so we got $175 to go to finish out Shirley's challenge and double the contributions if we can do that during the course of the program. So 175 is easier than 200. Keep the plates passing, deacons. Keep them passing. And no, don't lock the doors. That drove Brother Deacon Gerald crazy last time. Had to call in Serve Pro and all of that, and giant ass fans to clean the carpet. Don't do that. So you've got here. Let me stop and answer an email real quick. There. There aren't many people who are going to hear him saying this, Brian Fisher. You're among the few by virtue of listening to this program. And of the people who hear that, there are a significant number who would probably say, that could never happen. Well, Donald Trump was never going to be president either. And now he is, and thanks to that, we've got an evangelical, gundamentalist, amosexual, graduated first in his class at West Point, maniac, heading up the Department of State. You know, diplomacy. The delicate art of solving problems without using guns, bombs, grenades, and battleships, and jets, and missiles, and what have you. Yeah, that guy. Steve in New York, Brother Usher Steve, says, let's not forget how many of the founding fathers were, wait for it, Masons. Oh, yeah, no small number of those either. Deists, Masons, you know, they were products of the Enlightenment, which, having provided the grounding for the founding of the country, promptly was overwhelmed by the first Great Awakening, which was actually the first great rising of religious bigotry in this country. Lee in New York with a note. Christianity and the founders, just to include what you and the gang already know, Thomas Jefferson used the word Christian in his original declaration to refer to the Christian King of Great Britain. It was his condemnation of slavery. Mm-hmm. And, oh, well, slavery. I guess there's Kanye for us to go into, too, isn't there? But nobody, and see, the Christians, the evangelicals, they want to form a tyrannical authoritarian theocracy because they have this abiding paranoia that somebody's out to get them. Now, on Wednesdays on this program, we'll make fun of them. We'll have a good time. When they say stupid, ludicrous, mean, and hateful things, we talk about it. But I've never once suggested that anybody needs to go and bar the doors to their weird little cult centers. I've never suggested that any of them need to be blasted or bulldozed. or that they need to be suppressed. The First Amendment provides a freedom of conscience to worship or not worship as one sees fit. One can have freedom of religion and freedom from it. I prefer from it. But they are a paranoid lot. A terrified lot. And basically they know that they are, over the course of it, barring a substantial change, they are a dying lot. It was, I think it was the Baptists' own study 10, 15 years ago that showed that once children got away from being lied to every Sunday and, like, went off to college or moved out and went into their own homes, they tended never to go back. And they know it. And so they need compulsory religion to keep people in the pews and keep them clinging to the power that they exercise as often and as ruthlessly as they possibly can. And they are absolutely convinced that people like you, me, we, that if we got our if we got a chance, we'd just get to persecuting them for all we're worth. Enter, for instance, Dennis Prager. Now, he's featured from time to time as a pundit of the right. And he sat down at the keyboard not long back and took to writing on something that would be published both at Town Hall and on the website of the Heritage Foundation. And he suggests that we're just waiting for our chance to start persecuting the poor little Christians for all we're worth. He even managed to bring up the story of the debacle at the Starbucks in Philadelphia. In the recent case of a Philadelphia Starbucks manager who asked two black men to purchase something before giving them the code to the restroom, Starbucks immediately appeased the left-wing mob. The company didn't wait until any facts came out. It simply abandoned the manager and announced it would close every U.S. store one day in May to educate all Starbucks employees about unconscious bias, which he puts in quotation marks. These are only a few examples of the left-wing intimidation that dominates much of American life. It does so in large measure because liberals are either too afraid to confront the left or they don't understand that the American left, not the American right, is the mortal enemy of liberalism. I guess Dennis Prager missed the part of the video where the cops show up and arrest the two guys and put them in handcuffs and frog march them out of the Starbucks for doing absolutely nothing. No, in Dennis Prager's weird, twisted, tyrannical right-wing world, it was just a matter of a poor manager at Starbucks being persecuted for understanding that black people wanting to go to the bathroom is a desperate assault on all the institutions of our beloved American freedom. He says whenever he goes and speaks somewhere, that people come up to him and whisper that they really do support Trump. But they have to whisper it, even though the places where he's going to speak are publicly, announced engagements. And the people who show up to hear him speak are mostly people who agree with him. And they're sitting there and they're clapping wildly away, the little right-wing flying monkeys that they are. But they got to come up and, Dennis, I just wanted you to know, I support President Trump. Reminds me of that time my dad was in the furniture store and the woman was beside herself, the sales lady, and she came up to my dad and said, "That's George Jones." Over there testing out sofas or something to pass out on, maybe, I don't know. My dad looked at her and in an equally broad stage whisper replied, "Who's George Jones?" Dad didn't know much about country music, didn't care for it, didn't care for rock and roll either. All music ended when the big bands stopped dominating the charts. He couldn't jitterbug to it. He didn't want to listen to it. Dennis, I just want you to know, we really do support President Trump. Sure. You bet. Because they live in fear. The dominant force in America and many other Western countries today, Prager wrote, is fear of the left. And he says that the people who come and whisper to him are just like the Marranos in Inquisition Spain. He has to explain to them, though, that Marranos was the name given during the 15th century Spanish Inquisition to Jews who hid their Judaism while appearing to be Catholics, lest they be persecuted. And while he does at least give a little bit of ground and saying, losing friends or a job, not quite like being driven out of your home or being killed, but otherwise the label is apt. Which is the same thing as saying, I'm comparing apples to carburetors, but except for the fact that an apple is an apple and a carburetor is a carburetor, the label is apt. And Jason points out, and Prager is Jewish, therefore he's on the evangelicals' chopping block. Well, but later, only after Jesus comes back and tells him it's okay to slaughter the Jews. Because it's in the book, you know. Oh, this thing is, this is a real piece of paranoid lunacy. Leftism, in its incarnations, such as Marxism, communism, and socialism, expressed through egalitarianism, environmentalism, and feminism. Let's see. Those are awfully big words for little wingnuts to have to read. So, let's see. Egalitarianism. Let's see. I've seen that word. It's in the motto of France. From revolutionary France. Liberté, égalité, fraternité. Egalitarianism means equality. Environmentalism, you know, which means not making the planet so fucking poisonous that no human being can live on it. And feminism, the idea that women are just as human as men. Those are incarnations of leftism. Thinking that somebody is some poor human being is equal to a good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual, Republican Christian. The nerve! In its denigration of capitalism and Western civilization. Yeah, no. Uh-uh. Wrong. Denigration? Okay, so now to criticize capitalism and point out its obvious flaws and shortcomings That's denigration now. You see how delicate these little snowflakes are? Denigration of Western civilization. Again, thinking critically. Analyzing both the failings and the triumphs of Western civilization. But not simply saying Western civilization is the best civilization because it is, and we're white and said so. Oh no, that's leftism. Especially America and Israel. Yeah, because Israel. Repository of Western civilization since 1948. I seem to recall that in the way back, there was actually a rebellion against Western civilization in Palestine. It was a rejection of Hellenism in the post-Alexandrian world, was it not? Isn't that where we get the Maccabees? In its leftism, in its celebration of race. The only people out there I see celebrating race are white supremacists, and, well, damn it, Dennis, they tend not to vote Democratic. They don't vote left. They don't vote liberal. Those are your people, Dennis. And in its replacing of reason with romanticism. Really? The left is the one doing that? I could have sworn that we had about 35% of the country that had replaced reason with romanticism when they said that they didn't care how many pussies Trump grabbed and that he was going to make America great again and that he was going to build a wall. Probably already has, and it's just being hidden by the liberal media. Yeah. Huh. How about that? Yeah. Maggots are not known for their application of, for their application of reason and logic to all things Trumpy. I saw an article in USA Today. It said, hey, most Trumpansies believe, I mean, didn't call them Trumpansies or anything, but most Trumpansies believe that Donald Trump had a sleazy, skeevy affair with a Playboy playmate and a porn star. They believe that. They just don't care because he's their guy. And they don't care that he paid $260,000 or however much more to hush up the various women that he'd had sex with. And you know, they believe that he grabs women by their genitals because he's a powerful businessman, and powerful businessmen do that. Yeah. All of this has almost completely taken over the news and entertainment media and institutions of education. There is a largely, though not entirely, nonviolent reign of ideological terror in America. In almost every area of life, people fear antagonizing the left. You know, or what? We'll sing another chorus of Kumbaya to you? Last week, before my speech at the University of Wisconsin-Madison, a man employed by the university, I will not say in what department, walked over to me, looked around to see whether anyone was watching, and whispered in my ear, I'm a conservative. Oh, bullshit, Dennis, you lying sack of shit. Because if they do anything, they're out and loud and proud about how conservative they are. This happens just about everywhere I speak. People whisper. Yes, whisper. that they're conservative or they support Trump. The last time I experienced people looking around to check whether they were seen speaking to me was with dissidents in the Soviet Union. People call my radio show. See if you can try not to laugh on this one. People call my radio show from all over the country to say that their fellow musicians, nurses, teachers, or employees do not know that they are conservative, let alone that they support the president. Members of some of the most prestigious orchestras in America have opened up to me, telling me they are conservative but would never reveal this fact to their fellow musicians. They fear either losing their position or, more likely, being socially ostracized or perhaps forced to go and play in some goddamn sort of marching kazoo band that's more in keeping with the artistic taste of the fucking maggots. This thing goes on and on and on, but you might be interested to know there are two reasons the left labels most conservatives and all Trump supporters white supremacists, neo-Nazis, and racists. Gee, two reasons? I wonder if he's going to mention because they are as big. No. He's up. One is to defeat conservatives without having to defeat conservative ideas. No, we want to defeat Nazi ideas and white supremacist ideas. We really do. We would like for that not to be in the United States DNA anymore. The other is to instill fear. Speak out, and you will suffer the consequences. Really, consequences? Consequences. Like getting run over and killed? Like getting the crap beaten out of you? Oh, wait a minute. Those were Trump voters who did that to people who weren't Trump voters. It is becoming more and more common for leftist mobs to gather in front of conservatives' homes, scream epithets at the conservatives' family members, and vandalize the home. Just last week, the Associated Press reported, protesters are targeting the Northern Virginia home of the National Rifle Association's top lobbyist, Chris Cox, as well as his wife's nearby decorating business. Libby Locke, a lawyer for the Cox family, said the vandalism included spraying fake blood and defacing the home with stickers. Stickers. Meanwhile, the people that support the NRA don't spray fake blood. They spray real bullets and shed real blood in America's schools, movie theaters, parking lots, grocery stores, what have you. Left-wing student mobs routinely take over the offices of university deans, professors, and even presidents. This is also known as protesting. It is protected under the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. But Dennis Prager doesn't like protesting. Now, all those people have to whisper that they're Trumpansies to Dennis. And yet, on this same page, there's a big old clickable ad that says, "Invite Dennis to speak. Are you interested in having Dennis speak to your organization or group? Click Invite Dennis." Shouldn't that read Whisper to Dennis? INRI, y'all. I'm nailed right in. Oh, and by the way, there is one thing, and speaking of not having any First Amendment rights, there's one thing that just makes helmet-haired, proud son of Stanford, Brian Fisher, happy as a clam. That Catholic ain't the chaplain no more.
Here is a good news item for the day. This is the winnable war moment for the day. A lot of controversy on Capitol Hill right now. LifeSite News, Capitol Hill is in an uproar over House Speaker Paul Ryan's request for the resignation of Jesuit pro-gay chaplain Reverend Patrick Conroy as the official U.S. House of Representatives chaplain. He resigned yesterday, apparently after being given an ultimatum by Speaker Ryan. He was told that he must retire or he would be dismissed. And Speaker Ryan said he wanted Conroy out because he had aligned himself with liberal Democrats. Speaker Ryan had told him recently, "Padre, you just have got to stay out of politics." Apparently, he could not do it, and so Paul Ryan insisted on his resignation. But he is an out gay man. He's married to a man, quote, end quote. So a shameful move to put this guy in charge of the chaplaincy of the House in the first place. This is a great win. He's pro-gay. He's a homosexual guy that's married to a homosexual guy. Big win, because Paul Ryan is not going to replace him with somebody who is going to have that kind of a left-leaning tilt. So this is tilt. This is good news for the agenda of morality, especially sexual normalcy in the United States.
Yeah, listen to that music bed there, the honky-tonk piano and the little Stratocaster twanging away there. Yeah, how about that? The Jesuit Catholic priest is a married gay man. I kind of wish he was, but the last I checked in with Pope Frank, he still wasn't letting priests, gay, Jesuit or otherwise, marry anybody. But see, there's nobody there to call Brian Fisher on his bullshit. But, so, you know, there's Emery and Marveline sitting in their matching Barca loungers there. And, what's that, Marveline? Jesuit priest was married homosexual? Well, no wonder Paul Ryan done got rid of him. Yes, Emery, praise Jesus. Hey, thank you very kindly to Charlene in Rhode Island. Just took us down to $145 to go to finish the challenge for this evening. $145. Thank you, Charlene. Thank you very kindly. 23 minutes past the hour, and sure would be nice to meet the challenge and get on down the road. Marty tells me, you forgot the part about Mexico paying for that wall. Well, I just take it as given. I figure he's going to go and shake them down. And Oh, by the way, Lee reminds me, there has been a settlement. There has been a settlement between the two men who were abused in Philadelphia. They have settled with the city of Philadelphia for $1 apiece. They'll sign documents that will release the city and the employees and save them and hold them harmless in exchange for the city creating a $200,000 fund administered by a nonprofit organization that will help young entrepreneurs in Philadelphia. They will not be paid out of the grant funds. They will each get their dollar from the City of Philadelphia's budget and finance department. Well, I guess that sort of takes all the starch out of the White Wing claims that they were only in it for the money, huh? Kind of does. Several pieces of mail rolling in. Lee with a bit of a Hanukkah history lesson for us. Great Hanukkah brief history lesson, says Lee. When's your adult bar mitzvah? I'd love to see you in the bima, on the bima. We're still working out the date for that. There seems to be a problem with the rabbis because I keep insisting on having ribs and pulled pork for the dinner. Steve points out the wall. You're forgetting something. Not only was he going to build a wall, Mexico was going to pay for it. That seems to have just fallen by the wayside. No, it hasn't. They're still going to pay for it. You just believe me. It's just beautiful. Believe me. The Mexicans are going to pay for it. They're going to pay and pay so much. They're going to be so happy to be paying. Meanwhile, Ron and Raleigh distilling things for us a bit. So what he's saying... So every one of these right-wing talkers you can find on every radio station in America is quaking in their tasseled loafers in fear of the left. I like it when they talk about identity politics when the party they belong to is 94% white. Really? There's 6% who aren't? That seems a bit of a liberal estimate there, Ron. Breaking news, says Silent R. Lamar. Mueller is grabbing Trump, and the GOP are saying, let the pussy go. You know you can't grab the pussy. Earther, meanwhile, says, good essay, Dennis Prager. It's a good essay, Bob. Just cross out left with right wing, and it's almost right on the money. Why, yes, as a matter of fact, Earther, I think you're right. It might be yet another case, yet another great, big, giant, humongous case of what? Right. The thing that the white wing is best at, projection. That's a good question. Albert in Rhode Island says, I wonder how Prager would react if a leftist group asked him to come and speak to them. Well, there's only one question that would obtain. Did the check clear? It's not like he does missionary work and goes around and does it for free. That's for us over here on the left. Yeah. Hey, thank you very kindly to Keith. Keith just took us down to, let's see. 125 to go. 125 to go, and we can have the Shirley's Wisconsin Memorial Challenge wrapped up for this second day of May. 125 to go. Thank you, Keith. Thank you very much indeed. God, there is so much of this madness. I mentioned, you know, Prager talks about how scared America is of the... of the left, and I forgot to laugh. Ha! What left? Because there's not one to speak of. Not a whole bunch of Marxists out there on the ballot for the primaries. Not a bunch of communists, socialists, anarcho-syndicalists. Not so much. But what there is a an industry is taking shape among the White Wing of trying to once again create terror over something that doesn't actually exist. Last month, last April, a couple of weeks back, some Nazis declared that they were going to show up in Noonan, Georgia. Noonan, Georgia holds meaning for me because that was the ancestral home of one Louis Grizzard, who was sort of right-leaning, but damn, he was funny. And he wrote for the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, was syndicated all over the country back in the late 70s, and they were back in the 70s and into the 80s. And for the longest time, I thought Coweta County, Georgia, was a made-up place, kind of like Yakna-Potawa County, Mississippi, with Faulkner. But no, Coweta County, C-O-W-E-T-A, maybe it's pronounced Coweta County, I don't know. There's, you don't have, even have a fighting chance with C-O-W-E-T-A of getting it right, unless you, you know, live there or something. But for some reason or another, the neo-Nazis decided to descend upon Noonan in Coweta County, Georgia, and march. And there really weren't very many Nazis. Somehow or another, showing up to demonstrate their white pride in Coweta County didn't exactly rouse the multitudes. Munich, Nuremberg, Noonan ain't. But they did show up and they did march. And some decent human beings showed up to make sure that that the decent human being contingent was represented. And here's where it gets interesting. Who did show up were hundreds of law enforcement. Like 700 members of law enforcement organizations, armed to the teeth, the riot gear, the masks, the helmets, the batons, the shields, the weaponry. And then they turned their guns on the people who, wait for it, weren't the Nazis. You probably saw this story. It was nuts. I mean, they were actually pointing guns at people who were just bearing silent witness against the Nazis. And it left a lot of people scratching their heads. Why? Well, it took some doing on the part of an outfit called Unicorn Riot. They describe themselves as a decentralized nonprofit media organization. And they FOIA'd, Freedom of Information Act request, they FOIA'd the Coweta County Sheriff's Office. And they found out that in the days leading up to the Nazi march in Noonan, the Coweta County Sheriff's Office was about fit to shit their khakis. Not because they were afraid of the Nazis. I mean, if you recall Charlottesville, law enforcement showed up, saw that the Nazis had better guns than they did, and turned around and ran lickety-split quick like a rabbit. No, the Coweta County Sheriff's Department and officials thereof circulated a Facebook post. And it went round and round the office. making the claim that anti-Nazi counter-protesters, you can read here the word Antifa, because a lot of law enforcement in this country doesn't get particularly worked up about Nazis, but they get downright damp trousered about the Antifa, because again, those self same right wing bloviators you can hear on any radio station anywhere in the country that Ron referenced a couple of minutes ago have been hollering, "Oh, the Antifa are coming! You know, the Antifa, they do, they're violent, they're killer extremist leftists." And so the Coweta County Sheriff's Department got themselves all in a lather and spent God only knows how much of the taxpayers of the state of Georgia's money preparing to be attacked by the Antifa. And they were telling each other that counter-protesters had stockpiled urine and feces and cans of pepper spray or wasp spray and ball bats all over Noonan and all over Coweta County. And it turned into a feedback loop, and by the time they were into it, they decided that there was going to be 13,000 white supremacists and counter-protesters might show up, and that people would be targeted if they wore any clothing supporting Trump, America, or anything that leans to the right. No shit. That's why I shared the Dennis Prager story before we got to this story. Because you can bet your last damn penny that everybody there in the Coweta County Sheriff's Department damn sure voted for Trump, because they gonna make America white again. I mean, great again. One person in particular by the name of Lieutenant Colonel Tony Grant, he forwarded the Facebook post to the a whole bunch of the other brass there in Coweta County in the Sheriff's Department and said, you know, after the business about the guns and the ball bats and the feces and the pepper spray "I don't guess these folks have heard of," and then he hit the caps lock, "Team Coweta." Yeah, they only got upset when they thought that there were people coming who might say unkind things about Donald goddamn Trump. The Nazis, they weren't so worried about the Nazis, because the Nazis know who their friends are. And maybe that's why they selected Noonan in Coweta County, Georgia. Because they knew they'd be among what they presumed to be friendlies, and they might garner some new members out of it. Maybe their kissing cousins in the Klan might decide to come over and spend a little time talking about the genocide of the white race and how you will not replace us and all of that silly Nazi shit. Isn't it interesting that there is a tacit confession on the part of the Coweta County Sheriff's Department that Nazis are the same thing as Trump supporters? And all of this might have a smidgen of legitimacy to it, except for one thing. The Facebook post that all of these good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, Christian, Republican sheriffs there in Coweta County relied on wasn't actually written by a leftist or a liberal or a progressive or a centrist. It was written by a guy named Clay Perry. Clay Perry calls himself a patriot. And, of course, in white-wing circles, patriot is a dog whistle word for racist, right-wing, neo-fascist, Nazi, Klansman, skinhead, bigoted, xenophobic, whatever. Describing himself in the past, Clay Perry has said, "I've read Antifa propaganda for a while now." And the comments to his original post that got the Coweta County Sheriff's Department's collective maiden forms in a bunch. One commenter said, "Left alone, the Nazis would march right through town and out the other side. Antifa will bring the violence." And another one said, "George Soros invading noon in Georgia." George Soros, yeah, George Soros, yeah. That's what they relied on. One of their own, a white winger, deliberately trying to stir up people with guns and the official imprimatur to carry them, to direct those guns at people who were both innocent of any wrongdoing and peaceful. But that's not the funniest part of this story. They also relied on another Facebook post from an account called, wait for it, Valdosta Antifa. Now, Valdosta, Georgia, is not Portland, Oregon, or Seattle, Washington. There is nothing even vaguely or remotely liberal or progressive about Valdosta, Georgia. But the hardworking men and women of the sheriff's office of Coweta County, Georgia, read the post, and it had the word Antifa in it. And they Antifa'd in their pants the minute that they saw it. Because the post said that 10,000 Antifa activists, you know, from Valdosta Antifa. You can look up the population of Valdosta Antifa and get a pretty good idea of how unlikely it is that 10,000 Valdosta Antifa were going to show up there down there in Noonan. 10,000 Antifa are going to show up at the Nazi march. But then, as satire often does, as fake news often does, there's a giveaway. Because the post goes on and says, 10,000 Antifa from Valdosta Antifa are going to show up in Noonan and put up statues of Pauly Shore and turn the frickin' frogs gay. And then, just in case anybody might have any lingering doubts about the legitimacy of the Facebook post, it closed with the following words. "You know Valdosta Antifa is really just three kids in a trench coat and fake mustache, right?" But it was enough. It was enough to get the Coweta County Sheriff's Department in motion. I think Progress reached out to Noonan Police Chief Douglas Buster Meadows. Yeah, but he wouldn't call back. He didn't have time to talk to him. So the Coweta County Sheriff's Department and police force there in Noonan spent ungodly amounts of money not to protect the people of Noonan, Georgia against Nazis, but to protect Nazis against the Valdosta Antifa, because they're bringing bags of poopy and bottles of pee-pee, and they might also have some wasp spray or a ball bat or two. Coweta County, under siege. I think about all the characters who once populated Coweta County in the imagination of Louis Grizzard. People like Kathy Sue Loudermilk, who inspired deep and abiding thoughts of love in the heart of young Louis Grizzard every time she wore an Angora sweater to school. Or his friend and boyhood idol, Wayman C. Wanamaker Jr., a great American. And frankly, well, I kind of wonder what, and again, he was right-leaning, but God, even Louis Grizzard, whose heart eventually did him in, even Louis Grizzard would have to admit that the situation was right smart ridiculous. Hey, thanks to Darcy. Thank you, Darcy. Thank you very, very kindly for helping us go get a little further to meeting the challenge, the Shirley's Wisconsin Memorial Challenge this evening. We now have only $100 to go. Thank you very, very much. Indeed. So hopefully, with a little less than half of the program to go, maybe we'll knock this out and meet that challenge for the beginning of the month. And that would be exceptionally good news. So we'll take a break now, and if you've got something you want to share, something you want to talk about, well, then you are mighty welcome to participate. A couple of notes coming in. Ron and Raleigh. Sends me a link about that 94% number. Yeah. A little old, but here's the Gallup chart. By the way, you have a black female Republican Senate rep named Jessup in Union County, West Virginia. I don't think there's a Union County. There's an Upshur. There's Union, West Virginia, which is in Monroe County. Thanks, I'll have a look at it. Back to Father Conroy. Steve, Brother Usher Steve, says, Father Conroy, this guy is associated with my parish. I realized why this happened. The Paulist fathers who run my parish are unabashedly inconclusive. Our pastor uttered the words as an out gay man from the pulpit. The church's GLBT group out at St. Paul with the Paulists' full support, created a video highlighting gay folks at my parish that was very gay positive. It's called Owning Our Faith. A friend of mine who appeared in the video told me at dinner after church this past Sunday that Father Conroy appeared in the video. The video featured a 70-plus out gay man who's been a lifetime Catholic, alumnus of Notre Dame University, a trans guy who goes to our church, and a male couple who attends church religiously. See what I did there? Yes, I did. Several of the fathers at my church have visited Rome to meet with Pope Francis and have presented it to him. We have an in with a positive cardinal who shall remain nameless. We have it on very good authority that the Pope has watched the video. Well, you know, that may actually be a little bit of breaking news. That may be, it could be, that that video got around, Steve, and that may be what ultimately caused Paul Ryan to hand Father Conroy his walking papers. That's the sort of thing you only hear when you get way out in front of the curve. So far out in front of the curve, it feels like straight road here at the Horn. So anyway, if you've got something you want to add to the conversation, jump right in. 304-574-8178 is the number. Toll free, 844-THE-HORN, 844-843-4676. And from anywhere on the planet that you can get past the firewall, Bob Kincaid Horn on Skype. Bob Kincaid Horn on Skype. Wow. I am happy to announce that with an hour and 9 minutes left in the program, we are done with Shirley's Memorial Challenge, courtesy of none other than Silent R. Lamar. Thank you, Silent R. Lamar. That's huge. And that makes a difference that, well, you can't, well, maybe you can, you can't imagine. And so we're on track for the beginning of the month of May, and there need be no other talk of fundraising. So chime in. If you've never called a radio program before, this is a great program to start with. People don't faint or anything when, no. And it's just like neighbors talking, either on the front porch, the back porch, or out there at the back fence next to the clothesline. I'm Bob Kincaid, and we'll be back. Irony.
Georgia, he was looking for a soul to steal. He was in a bind because he was way behind and he was willing to make a deal. When he came across this young man sawing on a fiddle and playing it hot, and the devil jumped up on a hickory stump and said, "Boy, let me tell you what. I guess you didn't know it, but I'm a fiddle player too. And if you'd care to take a dare, I'll make a bet with you. Now you play pretty good fiddle, boy, but give the devil his due. I bet a fiddle of gold against your soul because I think I'm better than you." The boy said, "My name's Johnny, and it might be a sin, but I'll take your bet and you're gonna regret, cause I'm the best as ever been. Johnny, rosin up your bow and play your fiddle hard, cause hell's broke loose in Georgia and the devil deals the cards. And if you win, you get this shiny fiddle made of gold, but if you lose, the devil gets your soul." Up his case and he said, "I'll start this show," and fire flew from his fingertips as he rosined up his bow, and he pulled the bow across the strings and it made an evil hiss, and then a band of demons joined in and it sounded something like this. We'll be right back. devil finished, Johnny said, well, you're pretty good, old son, but sit down in that chair right there and let me show you how it's done. Fire on the mountain, run, boys, run. The devil's in the house of the rising sun. Chicken in the bread pan, picking out dough. Granny, let your dog bite, no child, no. The devil bowed his head because he knew that he'd been beat. And he laid that golden fiddle on the ground at Johnny's feet. Johnny said, devil, just come on back if you ever want to try again. I done told you once, you son of a bitch, I'm the best there's ever been. He played, fire on the mountain, run, boys, run. Devil's in the house of the rising sun. A chicken in the bread pan, picking out dough. Granny, where you don't fight, no child, no.
I always forget about the cold ending there. But, like I said, irony. You know, if a fella had time and inclination, he could probably work up a pretty good parody of the Nazis went down to Noonan or something like that. And might actually be pretty good. So, okay. I wasn't going to challenge the language, but Stephen, and Brother Usher Stephen, New York, points out, the Paulist Fathers are not inconclusive. The Paulist Fathers are inclusive. Did I read that wrong? No, it says unabashedly inconclusive. Okay. So that helps a lot. That really does help a lot, Steve. Inclusive. I probably should have seen it coming, but I thought maybe it had something to do with, you know, some obscure theology or something. So a little bit ago, I was talking about all the money that pants-filling sheriff's department down in Coweta County cost the citizens, but you know they probably don't mind. It's only because they had 700 hardworking law enforcement out there that the Antifa didn't come down with their bags of pee pee and their bottles of bags of poopy and their bottles of pee pee. That's probably the only reason. Otherwise, they'd probably been eating a high fiber diet for quite some time in anticipation of going down and trying to destroy freedom and patriotism as some perfectly innocent Nazis marched through Noonan, Georgia. Yes, indeed. High fiber diet and lots of Bud Light beer. Just getting ready to ruin the sleepy, peaceful town of Noonan. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, that cost them a bunch of money. But that's Republicans' jobs is costing the taxpayers a lot of money at the same time that they're standing there talking about, well, what we are here is we're your fiscal conservatives. We're Republicans, so you can trust us with our money. We won't steal it while you're looking. It might as well be a platform plank in the GOP platform. Probably should have waited till I used plank and then said in the GOP, but never mind. Editing on the fly. But the same applies out in Kansas, Stan. You might recall that Kris Kobach, the Secretary of State there, who represented himself in court, in federal court, and was found in contempt along the way, because even after the court told him to register eligible voters, Kris Kobach refused to do it because, well, fuck a bunch of constitutional law, right? There are voter fraud committing voter frauders out there, and they all live inside of Kris Kobach's tiny, tiny brain. Well, according to the Kansas City Star, Kris Kobach is going to hang the taxpayers of Kansas out to dry to pay his fines for his contumacious behavior in failing to follow a court order and getting his ass fined and held in contempt. Now, the taxpayers of Kansas didn't stop anybody from registering to vote. The law was clear, and it was even made clearer for Kris Kobach in court, and he still refused to do it. And it should come out of his hide, if not his wallet. Well, no. Some members of the Kansas State Legislature had tried to get a law through that would have protected the state budget and the state treasury from Kris Kobach, but they gave up. And so the taxpayers of Kansas will be on the hook for the illegal acts of their Secretary of State. Now, if there was some way to make sure that it was only the money of people who voted for Kris Kobach in the first place, that might not bother me so much. But that's not the case. Sue Becker works for Kobach's office. She's a lawyer. And she kind of harangued and bulldogged the legislature and told them that it would be illegal for them to pass a law that made it illegal for the state to pay Kris Kobach's personal contempt fines. Her legal reasoning, if you can call it that, was that he was sued in his professional capacity as Secretary of State and not personally because he's Kris Kobach, asshole. I mean, he is Kris Kobach, asshole, but that wasn't how the case was styled. He was sued for failing to do things he was legally obliged to do as Secretary of State. The state House of Representatives was on the verge of making Kris Kobach pay. It was 103-16 to keep that provision in the budget, but they pulled it as soon as Sue Becker wrote her letter. By the way, she wrote her letter to Republicans in the Kansas legislature, not everybody. This matters because Kansas is absolutely devastated after the Brownback years. Starting in 2000, with his election in 2010, Sam Brownback destroyed the tax infrastructure of the state of Kansas. And so they don't have a bunch of money. So when the state pays these fines, it will pay these fines, it will rob Peter to pay Paul's fines. Judge Julie Robinson, who did not enjoy trying the case and was forced to lecture Kobach and his clown car from the Secretary of State's office on a number of occasions, said, Judge Julie Robinson wrote, "The court is troubled by defendant's failure to take responsibility for violating this court's orders and for failing to ensure compliance over an issue that he explicitly represented to the court had been accomplished." Oh, yes, ma'am, we did it. Yes, Your Honor, he was lying to the court. And he got busted for it. And the taxpayers will pay because that's their job. Republicans preach personal responsibility, but when it's time for them to practice it, they are nowhere to be found. That's what rubes, I mean, taxpayers are for, isn't it? Yeah. All right, let's run over and see what Scott and Punky are up to. Hey, Scott.
Hello, Bob. Happy Wednesday.
Happy day after our 25th anniversary, yes.
Yeah, and I'm glad to see that all survived.
They was dancing and fireworks and gambling and yeah.
I don't know. Two things, and then I'll go away because Punky sensed that I would be calling today, and there's no end to the shrieking. Punky, if you could only hear yourself, little bird, if you could only hear yourself, yes.
I heard that. Me?
Yeah. Well, he's like that, Bob. Wait a minute. Let me turn his mirror around. Maybe he wants to converse with his little birdie friend in the mirror. Okay, I've turned it around. He's walked up to it. He's looking at it. He snuggles up with it sometimes.
You know, maybe you should change his name to Narcissus.
Yeah, but then I'd have to remonogram all the towels.
Wait a minute. That was quick. That was good. That was good.
Who the hell has money for all that?
I've just got this vision of him holding one claw up and licking it and arranging his little cockatiel poof there in front of the mirror. Or maybe working it back into a ducktail. Do cockatiels do ducktails? I don't know.
No, well, see, that's how he got his name, Punky. And believe it or not, this bird is almost 20 and a half years old, if you can believe that. And I got him on a whim, actually. I was at a pet store. This is when I was living in Cincinnati. And this is not what I called about, but it's a fun story. I went to a pet store to get some cat food and bird seed and other stuff because I already had a cockatiel, Trixie, who previously had been named Tricky Dick because of the pose taken. The wings would go up, straight up in the air, and the birdie cheeks would puff out. And I tried like
I am
hell
not,
to,
I am not a bird.
I tried like hell to teach that bird, I'm not a crook. But no, he wouldn't do it. She wouldn't do it. Well, anyway, see, I thought he was a he, but then when Punky arrived on the scene, I caught him one morning doing the birdie bump, which before you've had your first sip of cheap coffee, it's not an easy thing to take, man, woman, or child, I'm here to tell you. But they had a couple of sets of babies, and it was just like a little biology lesson. I felt like, you know, Jim ties the raft to the log, the fallen log, Marlin, will creep into the bush, you know?
Yeah.
But anyway, how I got him, I'd gone to this pet store to buy some supplies, and near the front of the store, there was this one little lonely yellow cockatiel in a cage by himself. So, loving little birds, I kind of squatted down in front of the cage. And he put on a show to end all birdie shows, singing and chirping and lovely noises the like of which you've never heard before. See, no shrieking when you're trying to entice the customer to buy you and take you home. The shrieking doesn't start until the sale has been consummated and 30 days have passed, you know?
It, right,
but,
yes.
anyway, and he and Tricky Dick didn't hit it off immediately, but they later became good friends, lovers, in fact, if you can say that on the radio. But the way he got his name is his little crown stuck up like the punk hairstyles of the 90s. It made me think of, let's call him Punky. So it was Punky and Trixie. They were lovely little birds. Well, he's still a lovely little bird, but she went on to her reward some years ago. But that's not why I called.
No, of course, no, but...
Two things that I've got to get off my chest in regards to the Bob-a-thon earlier in the program. First of all, this guy, Dennis Prager, have you ever encountered somebody who actually causes your flesh to crawl?
Yes.
Okay, that's the reaction that I get when I watch this pudgy, pompous son of a gun being interviewed. And he used to be on with Tom Snyder every now and again. I wouldn't even watch. I'd turn off the TV because his sanctimonious, I'm always right act wore very thin very quickly. And here,
God, he's been around that long.
Oh yeah, yeah. Lately, and by lately I mean in the last few months, I've been watching videos on YouTube of Dennis Prager debating the existence of God with the late, I can't think of his name, the British guy, snarky as hell, was a liberal, lifelong liberal, leftist even, and supported Bush's invasion. Oh, fuck. What is his name? The British writer.
Oh, what, Andrew Sullivan?
No. The one who died.
Oh, Christopher
Hitchens.
Yeah, Hitchens.
Yeah. But anyway, I've watched these multiple debates about the existence of God between Christopher Hitchens and Dennis Prager, which put me in mind of those debates that Timothy Leary and G. Gordon Liddy used to do. You know, this is what happens when there's nothing left to offer the public of any usefulness. They go on the speaking circuit and put up these phony debates and split the money down the middle, you know, wasting everybody's time and energy and money to boot. And if Christopher Hitchens wasn't debating the condescending Dennis Prager, he would be debating on that same topic, the existence of God, Dinesh D'Souza, who's recently gotten himself into hot water. I think he said something horrible about the Parkland.
The Parkland kids, yeah. And by the way, not to derail this train of thought, but there's actually an organization out there that is even nastier than the NRA. Gun Humpers of America. They're led by this guy named Larry Pratt.
I've heard of them.
And they think the NRA is a bunch of commies.
Yeah.
Because I mean, these are real hero American patriots. They sleep with the muzzle of a gun in their mouth.
Jesus.
And Larry Pratt has referred to David Hogg, who is one of the primary Parkland kids who have engendered the white, and I do mean white, hot ire of the NRA. He referred to David Hogg as a little twerp, and went on to suggest that he might be a crisis actor.
lovely. Just
that
lovely.
David Hogg has spent all of those years going each and every day into Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School and sitting through algebra and sitting through chemistry and cutting up a frog in biology and because he's a crisis actor who was just planted there for the day when when the government would enact its false flag, when the deep state, because now the deep state has to do it, probably on orders of the Kenyan Muslim usurper, would enact their false flag operation to make it look like 17 kids got murdered on Valentine's Day in Parkland, Florida. Larry Pratt.
I'm not even sure you can call that an exercise in intellectual / factual masturbation.
No, I mean, it's an argument for over the counter access to Thorazine in blowgun dart form. Calm down, Larry.
Well, I didn't know this until later. Speaking of the NRA, and it's weird that he is so off the twig. Larry Pratt is that he's so off the twig that he thinks the NRA is suspect. How crazy do you have to be to dwell in that universe? I mean, what color are the suns up above in your green sky?
Right, and the 18 different moons that just sort of wander lazily around the atmosphere.
Jeez. But back in the late 60s, when I had my Washington Post newspaper route, I guess in junior high and first part of high school, one of my customers, and I can't call his name now because I can't remember it, at the time was an assistant to Spiro Agnew, who was at the time vice president. And he later became a big wig in the NRA, maybe 12, 15 years ago. And he left there and got into some other right-wing scam. But he and his wife wanted to take me down to Cape Kennedy or Cape Canaveral, whichever they were calling it at that time, for the first moon shot, the Apollo 11, all expenses paid, because I would engage these people in cultural, political, social stuff while I was waiting for them to get their purse to pay me for delivering the paper. And it was a friendly kind of back and forth, but they apparently saw that I was a fairly bright lad even in those days, okay? And I, in thinking back on it, have wondered whether the whole idea was to befriend me, okay, and somehow steer me toward the right pathway, right being politically right, not correct pathway. And, hell, I could have ended up like my brother. That ought to scare you.
No kidding. I mean, well... You've talked about your brother from time to time. No names or anything.
Yeah. But the thing is, I won't say he's intellectually challenged, okay, because he's my brother. And even if he were, I wouldn't come out and say that. But I can say with great certainty that he is factually challenged.
Well, look, what you're talking about, Scott, is the summary effect of decades of right-wing falsehoods that have been projected all over the airwaves, you know, that we the people own, and have been done so, you know, for not only political purposes, but, you know, money-making purposes. There is apparently a lot of money in lying to the American people. Witness Rush Limbaugh. Running around, what, $55 million a year?
Yeah, something like that.
And he's not the only one. I mean, you know, Hannity apparently had enough Jed Clampett walking around money to get himself an inn at Housing and Urban Development so that he could get some help buying up some distressed properties.
Yeah, so he could become a crooked, horrible land.
Right.
In Georgia, I think.
Georgia was one place, yeah.
And that whole business of, and it is a business, of this right-wing radio and then later cable TV, all it is social engineering and propaganda. Read up on Edward Bernays.
Oh, I know. Who was that? Freud's son, grandson,
Nephew.
Nephew, yeah.
Nephew.
Right. No, and that's what I'm talking about. If you lie to the American people long enough, they will eventually believe it to be true.
Well, hell, H.L. Mencken said it best. No one has ever gone broke underestimating the intelligence of the American people.
Yeah, he was kind of a crank, H.L. was, but he was right in that regard, yeah.
Well, didn't he also say if fascism comes, or was that Sinclair Lewis? It was one of them.
Yeah, see, I always mix them up.
Yeah, me too.
But this country is full of people whose political opinions have been deliberately shaped by bad faith purveyors of sewage. Okay? I mean, free speech, sure. And free speech includes the right to lie to people and, you know, you buys the ticket, you takes the chances, and maybe have them believe you. Now, any time, and we've discussed this before, any time you catch them out on it, well, you know, my friends, I say these things and I'm deliberately outrageous because I'm an entertainer on the radio. I have to say outrageous things, my friend. Give me another pill. Give me a handful. And that's the out. Oh, what? Somebody got an AR-15 and went and mowed down a bunch of children and their parents because you said that they were all liberals trying to destroy America? Well, I was only entertainment. How could I possibly know that anybody would ever do anything violent after I talk violence all the time?
And when you look more closely at the dynamic, it's not much of an out, because he'll spend 18 minutes or 15 minutes in a segment, 12 minutes in a segment, whatever, ranting and raving and going into his act, which he'll slough off as something that's just entertainment, not to be believed or acted upon. And then they'll have an eight-minute block of commercials, all of which are deadly serious that you must act upon. Now, you can't have it both ways.
And yet, somehow or another, for a couple or three decades, they've managed to.
Well, it's now you got me stuttering again, Bob, or I've got myself stuttering. You know what? I've gotten to that point that it's only writhing and foaming on the floor.
It's a state that the scientists refer to with the scientific term flummoxed.
Yeah, it's Jackie Gleason. Hamana, 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 hamana. God help us. But these people, they do it with impunity. And the masses, the ignorant or lazy masses out there who lap this shit up, okay, they don't question anything. And they've been conditioned not to question anything. And this is the thing that saved my ass back when I was an adolescent. You know, when people could have shaped me to go a different way, was the fact that I did question all my life. Even going to Catholic schools, I questioned as a child, and it served me well. I got beat up for it, but it sure as hell helped in the long run. Because if I had turned out like so many others to be an automaton, unthinking, unknowing, unquestioning, you know, especially to the extent that I know word knowing and can link a few thoughts together.
Right.
You want that ability, such as it is, on this side of the political fence and not the other, because that's the problem with these bastards. There are people listening who are unquestioning and unthinking and gullible and very quick to accept. Okay, they're influenceable, easily influenceable. You know, and if somebody can influence convince or argue halfway well, you want that to be on the side of goodness and not on the side of darkness. So there's that.
But again, there are multiple layers to this. Confirmation bias plays a big role. And to one degree or another, left, right, center, what have you, we're all engaged in it a little bit. And the only way you can be have any hope of being free of it is by having it constantly in the forefront of your mind. Am I in line with this story because it reaffirms my biases? And you have to ask yourself those questions. But the thing is, whereas over on this side of the spectrum, whether it's me, Malloy, Rick Smith, our buddy Thomas over at FYI, whether it's Randy Rhodes or any of the others, they will say to you, don't take my word for it.
Yeah.
Go find this out for yourself. See if I'm wrong. The other side doesn't do that. They no sooner do that than the preacher in the pulpit invites people to raise their hands and ask questions during the sermon.
Well, and on the right, if they do it, invite people to look and find out for themselves, it's a limited offer in the sense
that... Well, good God, but it's not just for the hoi polloi that they can't do it. Look at Marco Rubio in the last 3 days.
Do I have to?
Well, okay, think about it.
Again, do I have to?
That's just a couple of good swigs of brain bleach, otherwise known as bottled in bond.
What the hell is he up to?
Well, a couple of days ago, he said as plain as day that the great, big, gigantic, humongous, intergalactic tax cut giveaway that the Republicans passed was in fact funding stock buybacks and not doing anything for the American workforce.
Okay, earlier you faded out a little bit. Rubio is doing this,
He's not.
Well, it's in the paper. I mean, Apple is buying back $100 million of stock.
Right, and there's no... don't spend that $1.17 all in one place, Trumpansy economic miracle voter.
Yeah.
But see, he said that, and then immediately the cries of heretic, burn the witch, string him up, began to come out from Republican Message Central. So today, Scott.
Okay, go ahead.
He backtracked on all of it. Well, I didn't say what I said. I didn't say what was quoted in the paper that I said that was quoted in the paper. That wasn't me. That was the slightly shorter Marco Rubio.
I know you think you understood what I said, but what you heard is not what I meant.
And he actually had the temerity, the gall, to blame it on the fact that, well, I gave an interview to an intern.
Oh, God.
I think interns know how to operate tape recorders, too. And most of the time you tape these things so that you can, not because you're trying to engage in any skullduggery. You tell them up front, I'm recording this so that I can make absolutely sure I'm getting all of your words right.
Well, the ironic thing about these people is they're all up and down the block proclaiming freedom and liberty, But when anybody exercises it in any meaningful way, like, oh, I don't know, having a contrary viewpoint, well, they swoop down and ostracize and threaten and cajole, and it's just crazy. And you're right, there is some of it going on the left end of the spectrum. I forget what the most recent example of that was, but there was something that was in the news recently where a prominent person, I think in entertainment or whatever, said something that wasn't quite along the tried and true, liberal talking point list, okay? And they came down on him or her or whoever it was.
Like a ton of bricks.
There's just so much of this crap, and that's by design, okay? Simply because the people who shape the conversation, the mostly right-wing fascist folk who have been doing it now since the days of Reagan, you know, and leading up to it from even before, that's part of the design of the system that we find ourselves in. If you can keep people complaining and arguing with one another, well, there's all manner of shit that can be accomplished nefariously while their attention is focused on this one little, sentence structure or word choice matter. And that's where the real damage is occurring. If you can keep it, it's the old magician's trick, misdirection and sleight of hand.
Watch the birdie.
Exactly.
And you just happen to have the birdie.
Yes, I do, which is why I know about this. I walked around in a fog before Punky and Trixie came along. Because cats won't tell you nothing.
No.
Cats will just lay there and purr.
Oh, what was it that Beth in Dallas said a long time ago? The language of cats has actually been translated. It's just that all they ever say is, everything here is mine.
Mm-hmm. That's all right.
Yeah, that's all they say. And after a while, it becomes not particularly interesting.
Well,
Old Gary Larson Far Side cartoon with the scientist standing at the blackboard next to the dolphin tank. And he's talking to his colleague and says, I don't know, Bill. It just keeps making these habla espanol noises.
Well, I'll leave you with this because I want to free up the line for whoever's next. I came across this on Facebook earlier, so I decided to post it myself. There's this sort of skeptical, sort of angry, sort of jaded-looking dog. I guess it's a pug. Okay? With big eyes and kind of flat face.
Yeah, that's
dark,
a pug.
Dark snout. And he's looking at whoever's taking this picture. And here's the caption. What if your dog one day just randomly said, nobody is ever going to believe you, and then never spoke again? I had to pause on that one. I had to pause on that one.
But I think many of us similar, not identical, but similar moments. I remember many, many years ago, a little miniature schnauzer by the name of Sweetheart.
Mm-hmm.
Sweetheart was very old. And if she decided that she wanted to be affectionate, one could only hope to have one's gas mask on because... she did not have the breath of a dog that had just gotten done eating daisies.
Oh, I was laughing at the possibility of messages from the other end.
No, but...
Because old dogs and children are alike in the sense that they'll break wind at even a hint of excitement.
Well, and I just got past an episode of that in my ongoing devotion to... watching Breaking Bad. That particular episode could have been called Breaking Wind. Sweetheart, one evening, I looked at Sweetheart, who's a friend of mine's dog, and I said, "You understand every word we're saying, don't you?" And she looked me square in the eye and nodded her head yes. And I wasn't the only one in the room. And everybody flipped right out. Because it was unmistakable. It wasn't like, you know, just a little bob of the head. It was, yes.
Well,
repeatedly up and down.
Yeah. I'm here to tell you, and I know, I've never had that happen, but I've known for quite some time that the term dumb animals simply does not apply.
No, and you know, Twain was I don't know that they had the word agnostic back then, but he was pretty well one of them. And he said, what was it, if heaven were gained on merit instead of grace, our pets would go in and we would stay out.
Mm-hmm. And not to equate Rufus with a dumb animal by any stretch of the imagination, I wanted to send heartfelt and sincere condolences to our friend Jim. God, I had a cat, Michi, the cat, who was abandoned and had a hell of a kittenhood, and had that cat. She had just turned 20, and almost 3 years ago, took ill and died. And I'm just telling you, I wept. Literally, having your heart torn out, you become so close to these beautiful little creatures. And the only condolence I ever got after losing a furry or feathered friend was that the ache and pain and even despair that you feel in your heart is in direct proportion to how they felt about you. It's like a circular, cyclical thing. And, you know, if you've had a furry or feathered friends over the years, you never, ever get used to it. You never do. And
yeah, furry or feathered, but we don't really get worked up about the ones with fins, do we?
Well, no, they're flushable. Which is sad in its own way.
You're a hard man, Scott.
No, it's like what child? You remember those dime store turtles that you used to be able to buy at Woolworth?
No, please, we can't go down this road because sooner or later, we're going to be talking about hermit crabs, and there's just too much trauma in this little family here over hermit crabs that were never meant to survive in Appalachian environments, and it's just no, just well, because no, well, because it was bad enough 25 years ago, and for some reason or another, we perpetuated it into another generation that has been now lied to as to where the hermit crab went. So just fuck right off, Scott. Okay.
No, wait a minute. Well, let's limit it to little tiny turtles at the department store. In the 60s, you've heard tell of my great-grand Aunt Emma, okay, who I spent a lot of time with as a kid.
Yes.
That's another reason I'm halfway sane, even now, okay? Well, we would go to, and I don't know if they had them where you live, G.C. Murphy.
We had Grants and TG and Y, but yeah, the same principle.
Okay, G.C. Murphy was based in McKeesport, Pennsylvania, and it was an East Coast thing. But they downstairs they had a pet department, and Aunt Emma, she wouldn't settle just to buy me the little turtle. Okay, they're about the size of a silver dollar. If anybody remembers.
I remember. I was not allowed to have one because my mother would say those things are filthy and they have diseases.
Well, they do. But if we stretch that line of thinking out, why would we have Republicans in the world? There,
oh,
I've got
oh,
you.
Wait.
I've run rings around you logically, Bob. Come on. But anyway, she
feel like Saturn.
She would just bind the turtle in one of those little paper things with the wire handle that you get Chinese food in and carrying it home.
Oh, yeah.
That wasn't enough for her. She had to buy me the plastic swimming pool, two-level swimming pool for the turtle, which the lower level had water, the upper level was for sunbathing, and it was the deluxe version of the accommodation. It had the little plastic palm tree.
Oh, well, yes.
My turtle was spreading disease in high cotton, I want to tell you. So, yeah, don't get me started on pets. But anyway, I'm going to go because I go on too much. But anyway, I don't mean to be laughing.
Oh, now he says it. Yeah, right, yeah.
I don't mean to be laughing because I've cracked myself up with this talk with you.
Two words, but sea monkeys.
guppies. Do you remember guppies?
Oh, God.
Oh, but I let me serious up here a bit. Here I'm trying to send condolences and heartfelt love toward Jim.
And you did.
And I'm cracking fucking dead turtle jokes. What the hell's wrong with me?
No, Bob? That's not what you did. No, the condolences were sincere, as have been the very many of them that have been shared out along the way. Because it's, you know, these are family members. But, you know, you don't get worked up about a fish or a hermit crab or, you know, one of those little disease-ridden turtles. Is that why you can't buy the little turtles anymore? Because they're just so filthy and diseased?
Yeah, that's part of it. The other thing that was big...
What did they carry? Leprosy?
Salmonella. Oh. Salmonella, I think. I don't know the component parts of turtle do, but... You gotta figure it's some pretty nasty stuff.
Well, I mean, they don't eat any worse than never. Oh, please, no, no, it's no. We've almost made it to the end of the program without.
Yeah, but the analogy breaks down between baby turtles, disease-ridden, ugly, nasty, horrible, diseased turtles, and Republicans, because you've never seen a lobbyist buy a little baby turtle dinner. So there's that. But
no,
on that
I don't,
note,
I don't know. I don't think, but I also cannot confirm that Trump has never fucked one. But, you know, there's that.
Good God. That now I'll have nightmares for sure.
Yeah, I owed you.
We're screwed, Bob.
We're screwed, Scott.
I'll see ya.
Later. Bye now. That's our buddy Scott in San Diego. No other radio program has this. I don't know that any other radio programs want this, but no other radio program has this. So just a few more stories on the way out the door. As if life wasn't bad enough in Puerto Rico. Yesterday, in addition to being the 25th wedding anniversary of Agnes and me, it was also May Day. May Day is traditionally the International Workers' Holiday. It is more likely to be celebrated in European cultures. Than in America. Yeah, I mean, it goes back to the Maypole, and it has medieval roots and what have you. But they observed May Day yesterday in Puerto Rico, a territory of the United States that has been brutally ignored and denigrated by the present maladministration. And what started out as a peaceful May Day observance, went south in a hurry. Some people were marching over education costs. Students were marching in protest of an increase in undergraduate cost per credit hour from $57 to $115. They doubled. And then over the course of 5 years, went all the way to $157 per credit hour. She had the radical notion that maybe government officials and legislators shouldn't be paid so much so that students could afford to pursue education. She said, all these austerity measures are aimed at the middle class and lower middle class. The rich don't suffer. But the protests turned violent, and by violent I mean the police became violent, because some of the young protesters had this goofy notion that they had the right to march into the Otto Ray neighborhood. That's the banking center of San Juan. And that was where the policia had drawn their line in the sand and were waiting for them, donning gas masks and standing in lines, almost like they were waiting for the Valdosta Antifa back on the mainland. And so they began to fire rubber bullets at them and tear gas, even though the protest was peaceful. It, by the way, they were also protesting the fact that the response to the damages wrought by the hurricane are ineffectual and apparently not an American priority. A couple of protesters went onto private property. They were invited onto the private property. The cops went onto the private property and rousted them anyway. Police went into the home of one activist, gave her a thorough beating, and arrested her. One man was beaten while handcuffed. One activist was arrested who had spent countless hours working to provide solar power and water in his community. Yeah. All because Puerto Ricans, otherwise known as American citizens, wanted their government to actually be responsible to their needs. That First Amendment that Brian Fisher earlier said doesn't apply to anyone but Christians. Right? Oh, and by the way, hurricane season officially begins next month. If you live on the island of Puerto Rico, what kind of existential dread must that bring with it? Because, well, climate change. The other night I talked about, Ron in Raleigh says something here. They should count their blessings they weren't confronted by the IDF. The IDF don't use no stinking rubber bullets. That's true. That's true. Back to the turtles for a minute. Lee in New York says, my daughter's class had two turtles. Three children volunteered to take care of the turtles over the holiday vacation. They drew straws. in my opinion. My daughter lost. We got the turtles. I saw a turtle swimming with its nose pressed against the glass. I said, come on, keep trying. You can get through. My daughter said, Dad, you're so mean. I then replied, they don't understand English. No habla inglese. Sie sprechen nicht Englisch. Yeah, right. German turtles. Hey, Scott and Punky, Jim says thank you. Much appreciated. Much appreciated. The other night I mentioned the opening of the lynching memorial in Montgomery, Alabama, and how some fine, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual white folks said that really we don't need that. That's just opening up raw old wounds, and we didn't have nothing to do with it, and it's all over now, so why can't we just get on, just move past it? Well, Jerry Sexton is a member of the Tennessee Republican Party and a member of the Tennessee State House. And in conjunction with the Republican majority just last week, there in Tennistan, they passed a bill to use some portion of the majesty and of the state to create the Tennessee Monument to Unborn Children in memory of the victims of abortion, babies, women, and men. And they're going to put it up on the grounds of the Capitol over by... No shit. Get the hockey puck. They're going to put it on the Capitol grounds there in Nash Vegas over near memorials to the victims of slavery and the Holocaust. The bill passed the Senate. The bill passed the House. The Republican Governor Bill Haslam will probably sign it into law. I don't know. Is it going to be in the shape of a fetus? Maybe a coat hanger? Republican State Representative Bill Dunn said, both of these monuments that are already here recognize that atrocities occurred because human beings were treated as less than human. In both cases, the vulnerable and defenseless were subjected to the will of the powerful. Huh. I guess he's saying that the same applies to tiny little microscopic wads of tissue. Then there's no kidding. The fact that they're going to, these good God fearing Bible believing ups to Bible banging, you know, are going to shit all over the memories of people who were subjected to slavery and shit all over the memories of people who were murdered as part of massive criminal plot to erase Jews from the earth. And the whole thing is just a matter of using the political power of an ill-informed majority to stick a finger in the eye of people who disagree with them. Francie Hunt, executive director of Tennessee Advocates for Planned Parenthood, said, "It's meant to punish the folks who stood on the side of taking down memorials that disrespect people and uphold white supremacy." Because the Republicans are still butthurt that folks in Memphis found a way around a state law that purported to protect Confederate memorials and got rid of one. The one to Nathan Bedford Forrest. As punishment for the city of Memphis, the Tennessee legislature took $250,000 away for a bicentennial celebration in Memphis, a town with a population that is 64% African American. And then, you know, we'll probably have to deal with this tomorrow. But there's the issue of, and I usually don't like to wade into the pop culture swamps, but Kanye West his remarks on slavery are just an astonishing degree of just bone deep dumb. And we don't have time for it now. But I would dare to suggest that there's more to it than just his bone-deep dumb. That you only get comments like Kanye West's "slavery was a choice" when you've got a country that has been subjected, as I was talking with Scott about, to a continuous cycle of absolute unfactuality and outright lying and mendacious bullshit. So hopefully we'll have some time to take that apart tomorrow. Oh, by the way, a program note for tomorrow. And this is not for certain, but when I had the tires rotated on the vehicle the other day, I found out there's a recall on my car. And it's not one of those where, well, we're afraid the finish might rub off of the blinker stem. It's not one of those you can ignore. It's the it calls for the replacement of the lower control arms on the front end. And when I called the because you have to done at the dealership. When I called them to find out, they said, "Yeah, this takes about 3-4 hours." So Agnes and I are going to get up at Sparrow's Fart in the morning and go all bleary-eyed down the mountain to Charleston and sit around, sit around and hope they don't have Fox News on in the waiting area, getting that fixed. Now, the idea is to be there early. The question is, will it matter? So I'd say there's about a 20% to 30% chance of no program tomorrow night. I want to be here, you may rest assured. But I am at the mercy of an automobile dealership service department. And you know what that means. Thanks to each and every one of you who share your precious finite time engaged in this little ongoing conversation. Thanks for your emails and your calls and your tweets and your Facebook posts. Thank you very much indeed. thanks to those of you who support the program and keep it on the air, a significantly smaller number. Remember, we really do need more subscribers. If you'd like to, part with less than half the cost of a McDonald's hamburger, no cheese, per day, to keep the program on the air. The link is over at headon.live. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to Sparky and Steve and our news ninjas. Thank you to Brother Deacon Asa, headon.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, whiterosesociety.org. I don't know if the White Rose stream ever got right or not. Thanks to all of you who helped to meet Shirley's challenge this evening. And thanks always to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.